Shall we stand for our Apostles' Creed? Let us share in it together in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Today's scriptures are taken from Jeremiah and 1 Thessalonians. Please read along silently as I read them aloud. Jeremiah 33:14-16, read as follows. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Our second lesson is taken from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13, and they read as follows. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before God, before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. Amen.
Let us again be in the moment and posture of prayer. We worship and glorify your name. We magnify your name. So now, God, we come yet again to worship and adore you. seeking now a word from on high, a word, O God, that will position us somewhere on the pathway to finding Christ, our Savior, the one whom you will gift to us in this sacred season. So now, blessed God, may the words of this your servant's mouth, and now the meditations of each of our hearts, now be found to be acceptable, Lord, in your most holy and excellent sight. For you alone, and you always are our rock, our strength, and our one certain and sure foundation. In the name of the one who is to come, Christ Jesus, these blessings we now pray, saying together, amen. And amen. Here again, these words from the prophet Jeremiah, 33rd chapter, beginning in verse 14. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. When the prophet Jeremiah spoke the words that we hear in our Old Testament texts, the historic city of Jerusalem had become a wasteland. And the Israelites were now living in exile in a strange and foreign land. On the surface, it would seem that they had little to look forward to. Certainly not much to get excited about. Much like some folk might feel like in today's current political landscape. But in the case of the Israelites, they had already gone through several long seasons of exile, where they had been pushed out of their lands and homes in Judah to the south, as well as in Jerusalem to the north by invading armies as a consequence of the people's collective disobedience and disloyalty to God. There are consequences in life when we continue to disobey and become disloyal to the one who has made provisions for us throughout our lives. And this is what part of what has happened now to the Israelites. They are now living in exile, in large part because of their disobedience and their disloyalty to God. And in those long seasons of exile there, their day-to-day existence was characterized by waiting and by hoping for something better to take shape in their lives. The Israelites had waited on someone to fill the shoes of King David for a very long time. In fact, no one had ever literally replaced King David in the way that many had expected him to be replaced, with a political leader who would rule over the people justly. So the setting of the people in our text was desolate. And the landscape politically, socially, and culturally was bleak. When Jeremiah came to the people with a word from on high, if an artist could have painted a picture to describe the emotional tone and tenor of the time, it would have looked like a barren landscape. Perhaps desert, or a hill with rocky patches of wasteland devoid of any signs of life, either human or animal. So as we begin this new season of Advent, we must first be mindful not to rush to get to the good tidings of Christmas by underselling the reality of those difficult, often barren, in-between interim places where so much of our lives takes place, where so much of what we would later hope for does not currently exist. Oh, I wish that Christmas could occur every day of the year. But then my calendar reminds me that our 364 days of the year, on 364 days of the year, it is not Christmas. And in much of those other times of the year, the pressure builds, the desire for something better mounts, and the days grow shorter and the nights grow longer, both literally and figuratively. In short, we spend perhaps much more of our time waiting and hoping and prayerfully wishing for something much better to occur when and if our Christmas blessings, figuratively speaking, are to come. We wait on and hope for a change in our health status. We wait on and hope for a change in our financial circumstance. We wait on and hope for a breakthrough with our prodigal sons and our prodigal daughters or our prodigal grandchildren. We wait on and hope for a breakthrough with a new ministry or existing ministry we're working on here at the church. And perhaps we wait on and hope for a sign that the social and political landscape of this country might not be quite as bad as some of us might think with this new change in administrations. But in each of these areas of our lives, we perhaps spend more of our time in the waiting itself than in the actual fulfillment of or in the receiving of an affirmative response for that for which we may have long been waiting. And if this is, in fact, part of the reality of where we so often see ourselves as humans. That so much of our time is spent waiting on and hoping for something better to take shape in our lives. Then one must ask the question as to what is the correct posture for a person of faith to take during these long, barren, quote-unquote, in-between moments of waiting in our lives. What is the right way to wait? But despite the challenges and the difficulties of these liminal in-between moments between prayers offered and responses received, the prophet Jeremiah is clear in his message this morning about how God sees things. The prophet Jeremiah writes on behalf of the Lord, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." So to all who are weary and heavy laden this morning in our long extended periods of waiting on and hoping for something better to happen, to all of us who have believed at some point or another that we've fallen and we don't quite know how to get back up, and to any of us who one reason or another have ever felt like the Israelites who in their own worst moments of exile began to feel as if they had little to look forward to and nothing to get excited about during their extended seasons of waiting, then according to the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord is reminding us that the days are surely coming when the Lord will fulfill his promise made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And today we too as believers stand as heirs to that same covenant of promise. The days are surely coming, says the Lord God, when justice and righteousness will prevail. So it's not enough on this first Sunday of Advent to think of the peripheral elements of the season, like the lights and the candles and the trees and the cookies, because we need to think about the very heart of the Advent message, the coming of the Messiah. And with his coming, justice and righteousness and the fulfillment of God's promise to all those who await God's just and righteous relief. Students of American history may recall that Ruby Bridges was just 6 years old when in 1960, she was chosen as the first black child to integrate the William France Elementary School in New Orleans. Photos show the incredible courage of this one little girl who had to be escorted to school every morning by federal marshals in order to protect her from the angry white parents who scream curses, insults, and threats at her each and every day. Dr. Robert Coles, a black child psychiatrist from Harvard, interviewed Ruby Bridges in an effort to determine how young children learn how to cope with such frightening and dehumanizing abuse day after day after day. And in the interview, Ruby told Dr. Coles that she prayed for the people who threatened her, for the people who insulted her, and even at times spat at her. And she said that both her mother and her minister had told her that God was watching over her each day. Amen. And that it was her duty to pray for and forgive the people who opposed her. When Dr. Coles asked Ruby if she thought this advice was correct, she said, "I'm sure God knows what is happening. He may not do anything right now, but there will come a day. Like they say in church, there will come a day. You can count on it." Amen. That's what they say in church. So indeed, according to our text from Jeremiah this morning, the days are surely coming when the Lord will fulfill his promise. And if the Lord himself says it, guess what? We can count on it. This was Jeremiah's message over 2,000 years ago, and this is the church's message on today. And so for all those who have been led by the circumstances of life, you ask the question, as the author of Psalm 42 did this morning in our act of praise: why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And to any who have ever thought or felt as if their change just might never come, take heed this morning as to what the prophet Jeremiah is saying to all people of faith who have ever experienced an exile of the mind, the body, or the spirit. The Lord, on this opening week of Advent, is reminding us that the days are surely coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For the Israelites, their expectation was that a descendant of David would come to their rescue and restore what King David had built, and would execute justice for the people and allow them once again to return to their homeland and to live in safety. But for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we look to Jesus as the ultimate successor to the house of David. And so we as Christians have looked to Jesus as the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom no politician or governmental leader will ever be able to replace. If you have Jesus and nothing else, you've got everything you will ever have need of in this world. And so we as Christians look to Jesus
as the ultimate target of who and what we've so long been waiting for. So when our soul cries out again, as the psalmist did in Psalm 42, why are you cast down? And why are you disquieted within me? We will be able to respond this time as the psalmist did later on in that same psalm. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. And as one songwriter has written in the first and fourth verses of his song, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. So on this first Sunday of Advent, wherever you may be in your circumstance of life, should you somehow find yourself down in the valley, don't give in to despair. Don't give in to the darkness and the cynicism and the pessimism that may somehow come knocking at your door. For as scripture says, the days are surely coming when the Lord will fulfill the promise that he made. And that promise for us as Christians will always be Jesus. And in him, and in him alone, we will always find our true righteousness. Amen, and thanks be to God who allows such things to be so.